Acts chapter 20. I'm going to start reading in verse 17, but before I read, we will pray, and I'll introduce my family, and before we go too far, this is my wife, Christy, okay, and this is my daughter, Chloe, and this is my son, Elijah, and the rest of my children went to Sunday school, so I can't introduce them, but we have seven children, and my oldest is 18, and he'll be 19, and he'll be 19 in June, and he's working a full-time job, and so he's having to hold that down while we're here. And we went to a graduation this past week. My wife's sister graduated, and my wife's dad died in February, and so graduations are important, and siblings' graduations are important, but this one was very important because of the death of her dad, who wasn't going to be at the graduation. And so that's one reason why we're in Florida, and so we're here to be with you this Sunday. And we're going to pray, and then we'll read this text here, all right? Father, we thank you for this day, God, that you've given us, and we thank you for eternal life. God, thank you for the Spirit that you put in my heart, God, that cries, Abba, Father. And God, I pray this day, God, in my life and in the life of this church, that you would stir up that desire, God, inside of us, God, that we might know thee and the power, God, of your resurrection. And Father, in the fellowship, God, of your sufferings, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us. God, we thank you that you, God, rebuke us. God, that you are the truth, that you convict us. And we pray today for guidance, God, in the Sunday school hour. Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So, it's no secret, and so we're not going to pretend it's a secret, but it's no secret that I'm candidating at this church today, and that y'all are looking for seeking a pastor. And so what I'm going to do this morning in Sunday school is I'm going to teach on what I believe a pastor's responsibility is towards the church and the church's responsibility towards a pastor in Sunday school. I don't know how to entitle this other than that's what the substance of this is going to be. And so that's what I'm going to do in Sunday school. And if the Lord doesn't change my heart and what I plan on doing today, and I will preach, I want to preach on the cross this during the preaching hour, and then this evening cast a vision that God's put on my heart for you. And I don't know about you, but I think about one of the great mistakes that a person can make in life is that whenever they get married, they try to get married thinking they can change someone, right? I think it's a great mistake for a church to vote someone in as their pastor with the ideas that they're going to change that man, right? And vice versa, right? So I'm gonna cast my vision before you, and just that's what it is. You know, I just want you to get what you got, and you know, and then you pray about God's direction for your life, and I'll pray about God's direction for my life. And so that's what my intentions are here. So we're going to start in Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received with the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Now I'm going to do a little bit of, sometimes preachers call it shotgun preaching. I'm going to do some shotgun teaching. I'm going to be a little bit scattered. But the subject matter is going to be consistent as we compare Scripture with Scripture. And in other words, I'm not going to expound this text verse by verse, but I do want you to see some things in this text. And I'm going to, as we talk about a pastor, I want you to go hold your place there in Acts 20, because we're coming back to Acts 20. But I do want you to go to Titus chapter 1 with me. Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, the pastoral epistles, and Titus chapter number 1. Now, whenever we look at Titus 1 and holding our place in Acts 20, the Bible says in verse number 5, it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." And verse 7 says, "For a bishop must be blameless." Now, if you watch your Bible, you'll notice in Titus 1 that under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul uses the word elders in verse number 5. And then in verse number 7, he uses the word bishop. So different words describing the exact same office. It says different titles, but the exact same office. So whenever we go back to the book of Acts in chapter number 20 and verse number 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." There's your elders. These are bishops. You know, Paul's speaking to pastors. In America, we use the word pastors. And as we study the Bible in the East, in the Jewish world, the Eastern world, they used the term elder. And then in the Western world, they used the word bishop. And in America, we use the word pastor. And all three of those words describe the same office in a New Testament church. And so Paul is gathering, Acts 20, he's gathering the pastors. He's not gathering the entire church of Ephesus. He's gathering the elders of the church. He says here, he's gathered the elders of the church in verse number 17. And another reason why we know that this is not the... I don't know about where y'all in Florida, but where I grew up, when we said elders, it meant older people. And that was our respectful way of referring to older people. But in Acts 20, Paul's not meeting with the older people of the church. He's meeting with the bishops, the overseers. And as a matter of fact, when you study the Bible, Paul is writing to Timothy in a pastoral epistle, and he describes Timothy as young. "Let no man despise thy youth." So the word elder is not referring to age, it's referring to spiritual maturity as it applies to this office in the New Testament church.
And so as we look here in the book of Acts, he says here in Acts chapter number 20, in verse number 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Does anyone here this morning know what the word bishop means? What's the definition of the word bishop? It's elders, bishop. Yes, sir.
Church leader.
Church leader. It means overseer, which is church leader. Overseer. If you take a book and you look up, or take a Strong's Concordance, look up the word bishop, and it's overseer. So here these elders of Acts 20 are overseers in Acts 20. And the elders in Titus 1 are overseers, bishops in Titus 1. It's the same different words describing the same office. The responsibility of an overseer. And he says here in Acts 20, verse number 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this," he says here, "for I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now another thing you'll see here in this in Acts chapter number 20, verse number 28, he says to trying to find my words here, the words here that I'm looking for. "Take heed therefore," verse 28, let me read it again. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God." That's what I was trying to find, that. Feed the church of God. Now that's pastoring. You have all those three functions in Acts 20 in this text. You have the word elder, you have overseer, you have feed the flock of God. That's pastoring. And shepherding the flock by feeding the flock of God. Acts 20, verse 17. Acts 20, verse number 28. Paul is speaking to the bishops and to the overseers. The Bible says here in Acts 20 and verse number 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now I want to do a little more shotgun teaching. I'm going to go based on that one verse there, drawing away disciples after them. And I want to compare that with Romans. You could use other scriptures, but as the Bible says in Romans 16, verse number 17, the scripture says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So he's talking about marking false teachers. And one of the responsibilities of an overseer in a church is to protect that flock from false teachers. That's a responsibility of an overseer. And when he says in Romans 16, he says in verse number 16, then he says in verse 17, to mark them, he says in verse number 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." By good words and fair speeches, false teachers deceive the hearts of the simple. I don't know. I mean, I reckon it's just because people have sin. We all have a sin nature. And if there's anything that defines the sin nature, it's love for self. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves." And people have an appetite for listening to someone talk about themselves. That's a fleshly appetite, but they've got an appetite for it. And these false teachers in Romans 16, verse number 17, they draw out disciples after themselves. Romans 16, verse number 17, 18. And in Acts chapter number 20, and Paul says in verse number 30, it says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things." And verse 30 says this, what's it saying? "To draw away disciples after them." These are people that want to draw away disciples after themselves. You know, you can listen to, it's particularly true in the political world, and I know that they feel like they have to do it to get elected, but People just have an appetite for hearing a man talk about himself, what he's going to do, what he is, what he's done. And just people go crazy over that. And people go, and he can't fulfill most of the promises and the things that he's saying, but people just go crazy over that. And whenever you bring that into the church, well, it's a very dangerous thing, is it not? I mean, you're drawing away disciples after yourselves. And we see that in Acts chapter number 20. An under shepherd, and we said, because Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. And the under shepherd is part of God's plan in protecting a New Testament church from grievous wolves. You know, there's been preachers that have preached on grievous wolves, and you can go find their messages. I know you might have heard Larry Brown preaching, blowing the whistle on the wolves. And there was a preacher in Kentucky, I'm pretty sure Larry Brown read behind him, and of course read the Bible. There was a preacher named Hanley Milby, and Hanley Milby had preaching on wolves. He said one night, he said, God woke me up in the night and said, study wolves. And he spent his life studying wolves. And he would go and preach on wolves. And he'd go to preachers' meetings and fellowships and jubilees and camp meetings. And wherever he went, he'd preach on these wolves in churches and how to identify them and what they look like and their nature. And so God has put this office in this New Testament church to protect that church from wolves. I find it interesting, I noticed in Acts chapter number 20, is that the Bible tells me in Acts chapter number 20, it says, you know, these wolves are stayed for a while. During Paul's ministry, they're stayed. He says, I've warned you for a space of 3 years and tears, but there's a time when they're coming in. They're coming in time. God's going to allow it in His time. Grievous wolves entering into the flock, not sparing the flock. So God's created this office. And here's this overseer, and it's part of protecting that New Testament church from these grievous wolves. This word bishop and elder and pastor is used in Ephesians chapter number 4, and as God's given to the church pastors. And then if you go, take your Bible, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter number 5, and we'll look there at what Peter says concerning this office in a New Testament church, 1 Peter chapter number 5. And what time is Sunday school over, brother? Yeah. Now? Hey. 20 after. Quarter after. All right. 1 Peter 5, the Bible says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. So once again, we have the word elders. We have the pastoring, feed the flock, 1 Peter 5, and verse number 2. And we have the bishop taking the oversight. He says in 1 Peter 5, he says, taking the oversight, here in this text, let's see, 1 Peter 5, 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So he's speaking here to that office, and to those in that office of bishop. And we can see that by the functions of the office, by the terminology that's used here, taking the oversight, that's bishop, a bishop. He's feeding the flock, that's pastoring. An elder, someone that should have and ought to have spiritual maturity. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Now, I'm going to ask you this. I'm not going to answer the question. I don't want you to answer. You don't have to answer out loud, but I want to ask you this. You have a New Testament church here. If you have an office of a bishop, and he's called the overseer, what parts of the New Testament church is the overseer supposed to oversee? And what parts is he not supposed to oversee? Well, the obvious answer is he oversees all of it if it's a function of that church. If it's a ministry of that church, he's oversee it because he's the overseer. Baptist people have often said this. They've said, they've said there's, and well, I believe it's New Testament truth. It's not just tradition, but there's two offices in a New Testament church. There is a pastor, bishop, elder, called by those three names. And then there's a deacon in a New Testament church. And whenever we say, you know, this church, I don't know anything about the government of this church. I don't know anything. This church very well might have, some churches have Sunday school superintendents, because churches have found it necessary. Let's have a Sunday school superintendent. You have Sunday school teachers. I'm going to suppose on my children when I'm supposing they have a teacher. You know, you have, churches of necessity have a treasurer, right? I mean, they've said, hey, we need a treasurer, so there's a treasurer. All of those individuals are going to fall and should fall under the oversight of that pastor of that church. I mean, that's because if there's two offices and you have a bishop that is an overseer, if they say, I'm not going to fall under the oversight of that pastor, and I don't want oversight, you're dealing with a rebel, a spiritual rebel. And because God set up him as the overseer. I was in missions, and sometimes in missions, even in being aware of these portions of scriptures, I knew it, but then I pastored, and you really see it when you pastor, like you knew, because it's one's by knowing, another's by experience. And so as a missionary, I was really trained. The pastor is the leader in that church, and you don't overstep. You're going as a missionary, you're a guest. And so you're really trained that way. I was trained that way. If a pastor said you've got 5 minutes, you take 4 minutes. You're presenting your work. If he says you've got 15 minutes, you take 14, 13, you take a little over. But if he says you've got 15 minutes to share your work, as a guest preacher, you're a guest preacher, you're not the overseer. And as a guest preacher, you go into a church, and if the pastor says you got 20 minutes to preach, then you take 15. You know, you don't go 21, 22. You know, I was trained that way. And some preachers would say, of course, some pastors will say, now if God gets in it, just keep going. You know, so they don't put you on that type, but just to be going, you know. But then on the other side of that, when you're in it, you know, it is a different experience being in it. There's no doubt about that. And, you know, being in submission to it, I had a pastor. I never changed my pastor. As a missionary, I had a pastor. And I've never had a problem with my pastor. And he's been a great blessing in my life, and I praise the Lord for that. But he was, and I still, even though I believe that the church is autonomous, and I know that the church is autonomous, and I still call him my pastor, even though he doesn't have, as far as if I was pastoring a church, he didn't have any kind of voting rights in that church. I mean, we don't believe that there's a bishop far off that oversees the local assembly. God put a bishop in the local assembly. I mean, we understand that. We believe in autonomous churches. And so I still call him that, and I call him that because I love him. That's why I call him that, and out of respect and love for him. So there's an overseer, and I want to ask you this. Here's another question I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to stop and pause. You know, the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, the Bible says God made these overseers in Acts 20. It says the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now, a person who has a problem with God's order in the New Testament church is an individual that's not filled with the Spirit. The Holy Ghost made him the overseer. And if you've got a problem with the Holy Ghost making him the overseer, then you're not filled with the Spirit. The Holy Ghost made him the overseer. Now, whenever we look in Acts chapter number 20, now our response, and all of us have authority in life. If you're a husband, right? The Bible says in Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of his wife, right? And a wife who's filled with the Holy Ghost, she's filled with the Spirit, she's not going to have a problem with that. The old flesh don't like authority. I don't care. All of us have that old flesh, and it'll come out at times. But a pastor is an authority, but you can love an authority. That's a fact. You can love an authority. Just because there's an authority there doesn't mean you have to be distant. As a matter of fact, this relationship is authority, but there's also love in this relationship. Is there can a child love their parents? Absolutely. Is that not an authority relationship? Absolutely. You know what's happening in our society? And our society is hurting so bad right now, and it's been hurting for a long time, is that, you know, absent fathers has hurt our society. Because whenever a child comes into the world, you know, I was out west, and I remember talking to a rancher, and he said, if you can catch a horse as soon as it's born, you can work with it. You can work with it. And when that little child comes in this world and dad catches that child and he's got something he can work with, if he'll have it, is that loving authority. And what's happened, though, is that there's absent fathers. And the first time a lot of children run into an authority figure is, unfortunately, once they grow up, is the police. And the police don't have that opportunity to catch that child from the womb. They don't have that opportunity. Obey me, do this, do that. So that's the authority that's distant from them. But that father is an authority who has that ability to catch that child from the womb and to teach that child what loving authority is. Now, does the Bible warn us, whether it's a father or whether it's a pastor, does the Bible warn us about the abuses of authority? Absolutely it does, right? What does the Bible say to fathers? It says in Ephesians 6, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The very next verse, I believe it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Right? What would that be? That's the abuse of authority, is it not? That's what we find. God is warning us. God said, I put you in this place of authority in this child's life. Do not abuse that authority. And Peter warns the pastor of this as well. He is the overseer, and God has given him authority in the New Testament church. And he also says, neither being lords over God's heritage. And that's the warning of don't provoke your children to wrath. It's the equivalent. But the words in the Scripture are the same. It's when we study the Scriptures concerning fathers, concerning husbands and wives, and concerning the pastor and a New Testament church. Now, the Bible tells us this, if you'll go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 12. The Scripture says here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 12, it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 12. This verse doesn't use the word pastor or bishop or elder, but it's definitely referring to the pastor, bishop, elder of that church. Because the Bible says they're over you in the Lord. It's your overseer. Now, the Bible says this concerning them, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Admonishing is a mild rebuke. You know, it's sometimes a person can admonish you, and you might not even take it that they're rebuking you. So it's that mild. Sometimes a person can rebuke you. It's like, I didn't even feel like I was getting rebuked because I was getting rebuked, but it really didn't feel like it. It's a mild rebuke. A pastor is given the responsibility to admonish with the Scriptures. And the Bible says that the church member's responsibility is to know, right here in the verse, to know their pastor. The communication is a two-way street. You know, a pastor, you could say, well, a pastor should have talked to me, but the Bible also says that the church members should talk to their pastor. They should know their pastor. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, should know them that are among them. And the Bible says in verse number 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. Can you love someone who rebukes you? Well, the Bible just commanded you to. It's what it commanded. It's just like, I used to go back to a father and a child relationship. Can you love someone? Can a child love their father? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so this is not an authority that's far off or distant. It's an authority where there is a love relationship in this authority at the same time. It's not some kind of a cold authority, but there is authority, but there's also love in this relationship. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. So there's that love there. There is, as we look here in the Scriptures, if we go to Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 6, the Scripture says in Galatians 6 and verse number 6, speaking of knowing and communicating, the Scripture says in Galatians 6 and verse number 6, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Galatians 6, 6. Once again, this is a pastor verse. The word pastor is not used in this verse. The word bishop is not used in this verse. And the word elder is not used in this verse. But the bishop is to be apt to teach. And if he's the overseer, then that means that people who have positions in that church, they are extensions of that pastor's ministry. Preacher Sexton used to say this. He would say that God will call you to do one or two things in life. He'll call you to either pastor a church or He'll call you to help someone pastor a church. Whenever, you know, let's go back to marriage because there are some parallels here. In marriage, if my wife views herself as my competitor, there's something out of order with that. I mean, then we're going to end up fighting all the time. Okay? And also, there's something else, and that's the way the world system has taught women to think, and men, with all the pretenses of equality. But the Bible says she is his Adam's helpmeet. That's not his competitor. You know, we're talking about women competing with men and, you know, boys, teenagers, in wrestling and in sports. And this, all that's contrary to Christ, contrary to the Scriptures. She's not his competitor. And whenever the marriage becomes a place of competition, there's something that's missing in that. There's going to be love missing in that. And in pastoral ministry, whenever the pastor is the overseer and someone in the church believes that he's the competitor with the pastor, it's definitely going to turn into a situation where the church is more involved in internal politics and strife than it is in love. It's going to be because this person sees himself as the competitor of the pastor. And it's going to create all kinds of disorder. Remember Titus chapter number 1. Titus 1 says, he says this. Paul says, the set in order. Set in order. This office of bishop sets things in order in the New Testament church. God's a God of order. And that's what God set the office up was for order. Part of order. And so in Galatians chapter number 6, he says, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I was preaching one time, and I was used this as an example. I believe this is a use of authority and not the abuse of authority, but the use in protecting God's flock. I was preaching. I was in church one time. I went to go shake a man's hand sitting back there in the back. I'll never forget. You can't forget some things. I shook his hand. How are you doing? You know, my name's Joshua. He said, my name is Charles Satan. I can't forget that. I could not believe what he said. And so I said, can you say that again? Right? And he said it again, and I'm really just in shock that somebody's last name would be Satan. You know, so I'm really in shock. And so I asked him a third time, and he said, my name is Charles Satan. Then after that he said this. He said, love your enemies. And boy, I knew I was dealing with something that morning. And I here, after he said that, can I say that this guy's not a member of the church, right? A pastor needs to be able to trespass that man without taking it to a church vote. Do you get what I'm saying? You understand that? You got to let him take the oversight for the protection of God's flock. That man's dangerous, and he's openly and out. You got people that are not that subtle. But to say that the pastor has to have a vote so that he can get rid of that guy, that church is a mess. And that pastor cannot take the oversight of that flock. He cannot be used of God to protect that flock. And I had that day visitors. Those visitors never came back. They weren't going to come back because this guy didn't just stop right there. He started interrupting the service. And so I had to stop him from interrupting the service publicly, and that created all kinds of, well, if you're a visitor, people who don't know God, whatever that was, I don't want to go through that again. You know, that's what's going on in the visitor's mind. And so, you know, there's an example of where a pastor can use authority. The church I pastored, without abusing it, the church I pastored had a cemetery, and my grandpa pastored 31 years, and he said, if I could do one thing ever again, I'd never have a cemetery at a church. You know, you hear stories about people won't leave a church because so-and-so is buried in the back. You know, I won't leave. Their emotions are attached to it. They're not with the church spiritually, but somebody's buried that they love, and they won't leave because of that. Well, we had this situation happen there that where we had people going up there in the middle of the night. They would drink beer, smoke cigarettes, put beer cans on tombstones and stuff. And, you know, well, I need the ability to trespass those people without having to take those people to a church vote. I mean, a pastor ought to just be able to say, you need to get off the property. You know, you don't need to be here. I mean, you can come visit your loved one's plot during the daytime. There's no reason to be here at night, you know, having a drunken party in a cemetery. You know, those are things that are legitimate uses of authority that are not the abuses of authority. And I think that churches and pastors, we want to reach people. I mean, so to tell someone to leave is not something you want to do, right? I mean, so I think that's something you want to do slow anyways. So it's not just, I just want to tell someone to leave. We put on our church sign, everyone's welcome, right? And then you start drinking beer up at the cemetery, and that's something different. You know, that's not what we mean by everyone's welcome. You know, and coming in the church and saying you're Charles Satan, that's not what we mean by everyone is welcome. And when you say love your enemies in the context of that, you're definitely abusing and misusing and misquoting Scripture. And so there's got to be order in a New Testament church. And God's given that oversight to that pastor. There's got to be communication. Now, just like a husband, when a husband marries his wife, and the Bible says that she's to submit and to obey, there's nothing that says that this man's going to be sinless. It's not going to say it. And pastors aren't sinless. They're not going to be sinless. And so, if I pastor a church, it doesn't mean that my leadership is inspired by God in the same way that the Bible is. The Bible's inspired. It's the final authority. And so it's a matter of being filled with the Spirit in my life and in your life. But the words are the same in the Scriptures when you study the Scriptures. And as a father, I'm not a sinless father. And as a husband, I'm not a sinless husband, but God has still given us the order in our family. And the same order that you find in the family, God has given in the New Testament church. If you take your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17, you'll find these words, again, that have to do with this order in the New Testament church. The pastor's responsibility to that church and the church member's responsibility towards the pastor are found in the Scriptures. So the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse number 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13, verse number 17. This is once again a pastor verse and a bishop verse. This is an elder verse. Also, verse number 7 is as well. It says in Hebrews 13, verse number 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. There's that word rule over you. There's verse number 17, obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, we're looking at the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God's Word, and I trust that you believe that. I know that you believe that. Our joy is found in Christ. There are churches that a pastor can pastor, and it can be a grief. You see that in verse 17? There it is. Hey, if people think it's their job to fight him and to compete with him, what does the Bible say in verse 17? It says that he might do it with joy and not with grief. It's sort of like having a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. You love them, but they can cause you grief. It would be like a man who loves his wife and his wife goes astray. He loves her, but it causes him grief. And there's people that can cause a pastor grief. And that's what verse number 17 is talking about, a pastor. Who's the pastor? Is the overseer. Right? Watch for your soul. And it's a joy to have children that obey you when you're a father. It's a joy to have church members that obey when you're a pastor, when you're trying to do what God wants you to do. And the Bible says here in the Scriptures, it says, now a pastor's authority is limited by the Scriptures. I mean, if he asks you to do something contrary to the Scriptures, he doesn't have authority to do that. So it's guided by the Scriptures. It's like a father, you know, when I teach my children and teach them, you know, at a young age, you know, we try to love our kids, but we also want to teach them to resist abuse if they ever ran into it, you know, to realize what abuse is, to recognize it, submit to authority, but also want to teach them that if they ever found themselves in a place where there is abuse, how to fight that, how to fight against that. I don't believe you should be a bully, but also don't believe you should let people bully you at the same time. And I believe in both. Amen. I look back, I like to use, you know, if there was a war that America was right in, that everybody knows that America was right in, it was World War II, most recent. And I use that as an illustration that you have Hitler's Germany, you got the Soviet Union, and both of them are our enemies. I mean, it's communism is my enemy, you know, Hitler's Germany is my enemy, whichever one, you want to look at whichever way you want to look at it. But if you just want to submit to Hitler's Germany, you're not going to be free. You know. So if you think fighting's a sin, then you're never going to have what God wants for your life, because you just got to know when to fight and when not to fight, and it needs to be under God's control. So you don't want to submit to abuse. And so, but we learn that here in the Scriptures. But there is proper obedience, right? I mean, if you're going, let's use that another example. You're not going to defeat Hitler's Germany if you're going to disobey superior officers in the army. I mean, there has to be order in America's army. You're not going to defeat the opposing side without order in your own side, you know. And so the Bible says here in Hebrews 13:17, it's referring to the pastor because he's the overseer. He watches for your soul and he must give an account to God for watching for his soul. Now, we say, and Baptist preachers say, that the New Testament church is a pastor led church. And Hebrews 13:17 is one reason why we say that. 1 Peter 5, taking the oversight thereof, is one reason why we say that. The word bishop and what the word bishop means is one reason why we say that. And if we take our Bible and we look at the other office here is deacon in Acts chapter number 6, and we see where deacons were ordained. I use the word ordained. I don't believe the word ordained. I don't know that the word ordained is used in Acts 6, but I'll use that word. Well, deacons are put in place here in Acts 6, and we'll look at the relationship of a deacon to the overseer. And we understand, yes, I'm going to finish. It's in transition, okay? The church is in transition in Acts 6, so there's things such as apostles here in Acts 6 that don't exist today. But we do find this, and I'll stop here. My wife let me know. Thank you, Miss Christie. And I like order. I like order, amen, as far as to some degree. And Sunday school should end on time, amen. All right. So Acts 6, I believe in being led of the Holy Ghost, so I don't want to order him out, but you can go too far, right? Acts 6, it says that in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmur of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of the faith and of the Holy Ghost, and of Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. So, in closing Sunday school, there was a widow in the church that I pastored, and she needed her grass cut. And to get her grass cut would really be a deacon's job. Absolutely. This is Acts 6, to wait tables. They are the physical, take care of this, of widows, meeting the physical needs of widows in Acts 6. Whenever you come to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, there's what's called widows indeed. Widows indeed. Why do you think that you have such high standards for a deacon? Who, the word deacon means servant. Because honestly, anyone could change a light bulb right here, and it doesn't mean that they got to have high standards to change a light bulb. But yet, these servants have high standards. Why do you think? Because if they fulfill the office as God had given to them, they have a close relationship with the weak people in that church. Widows. People who are vulnerable. What has false religions done to widows? Well, you better have high standards if you're going to send someone over there to cut the widow's grass. You see, it's a servant's job, but you're working with people who are vulnerable. High standards. All right? Father, thank you for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.